How many of you remember from when you or your children were growing up the TV educational program of Sesame Street?
Hello, my name is Grover. I live on Sesame Street with my friend Big Bird.
Well, if this was Sesame Street morning worship, we would have to say this service is being brought to you by the letter P. All over Muhammad and the surrounding area, we are quickly becoming known as the Peanut Butter Church, collecting those 16-ounce bottles of peanut butter. And now our name and reputation has spread halfway across central Illinois, especially through Camp Little Galilee, and we are known as the Pudding Church. 10 pound, we're trying to collect 40 10-pound cans of pudding for the camp. Vanilla, chocolate, or butterscotch. Now, if you find the butterscotch, please let us know. That is hard to find. Okay? It's hard to find. But chocolate and vanilla, we have some already started out here. And then by the 21st of May, just before all the summer camp season starts, we've been asked once again to gather 40 of the 10-pound cans of pudding for camp. And then I'd have to also say that there's notice in your bulletin that we're packing up for Rome, our VBS this summer. So this service brought to you by the letter P. Having said that, I'm reminded of the Sunday school teacher who was new to teaching and didn't really know where everything was and all the stuff she would need for class. And she showed up and discovered she needed a few more supplies from the Sunday school closet. However, when she found it, she noticed it evidently was very seldom used and that it had a lock on it. Well, she didn't know the combination, so she sought out the minister and he offered to give it a try. The minister placed his fingers on the lock, spun it a few times, and then kind of looked toward heaven for a moment. And then he looked back at the lock and, sure enough, opened it up. And the new Sunday school teacher was just standing there with her mouth hanging open, and the preacher noticed that she was really quite amazed at this feat. And so he had to confess to her, the combination is on the ceiling. All things are not always as they seem. That's as bad as a little boy that developed a cough. This time of the year, I mean, a lot of us are coughing and just could not shake it. So his parents took him to the ER, and the nurse, trying to be real gentle with him and kind of calm him and reassure him that everything's going to be okay, was listening to his lungs with a stethoscope, and she just said to him, "I just need to see if Barney is in there." And he very quickly said, "No, ma'am," said, "Jesus is in my heart. Barney is on my underwear." Now, if you're a guest today, you need to know that has absolutely nothing to do with the message. I just heard it and just had to tell you. It was just hilarious. Do you remember where Pastor Jeff took us last Sunday with his message? Great message. As John's gospel began to wind down, we looked at some of Jeff's favorite passages. John tells us in John 13:1 that Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. These are Jesus' last moments with his disciples before his crucifixion. And Pastor Jeff walked us through how Jesus spent those precious last moments teaching them, trying more and more to prepare them for what was yet to come. He washes their feet. He predicts Judas' betrayal and Peter's denials. He warns them of the many trials yet to come, and he promises them the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 1 says, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." He's trying to hold them together, they not knowing what was yet to come. In 16 verse 12 he says, I have so much more to tell you, more than you can now bear. The Message says, I have much more to tell you, but you can't handle them now. You can't handle the truth. But then Jesus promises, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. And then Jesus prepares Himself for the long night ahead. He prays for Himself, He prays for His disciples, and He prays for us. He is arrested, deserted, denied, taken before Pilate, scourged, and crucified. His body is laid in a tomb He would only borrow for 3 days. And when He left His temporary tomb, He tidied up a bit, even folding His burial clothes. Now, young people, listen. Jesus is telling you, before you leave your room, put your clothes away. Mom, can I get an amen? Well, then things really start to get exciting. Angels, earthquakes, and a resurrection. The risen Jesus appears to Mary and other women. He appears to the disciples. He meets them on the seashore for a fish sandwich breakfast. And now, we leave the Gospels and turn the page to Acts chapter number 1. And here a new, exciting journey begins for the disciples. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, we read these words. In my former book, Theophilus. Now, what was his former book? The Gospel of Luke. This is Dr. Luke who is writing this book, this historical account. In my former book, Theophilus, the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. See, that's the purpose of the Gospel of Luke. He was writing to his friend Theophilus to tell him all the life of Christ, everything He began to teach and to do until the very day He was taken up to heaven. After His suffering, he says, He presented Himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. After His resurrection, Jesus spent an extra 40 days teaching them some more. He taught them so many things, convincing them of His resurrection, teaching them about the kingdom of God, teaching them the things He wanted to teach them before, but they just weren't ready. Now He's risen, and it's all starting to come together. Now you know, He says, all power is given to me, both in heaven and on earth. Go make disciples. Now they're ready for what Jesus couldn't teach them before. What an incredible 40 days that must have been for the disciples. They had to be filled with excitement, overjoyed, and probably overwhelmed at the same time. And then Jesus tells them to do what we all love to do. Wait. Verse 4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Waiting is on most people's top 10 list of things we hate to do. Seems no one likes to wait, and yet waiting is what we find ourselves doing several times each day. We wait in traffic. We wait in line at the grocery store and the retail store. We wait on the foursome ahead of us. We wait in a holding pattern at 30,000 feet above the earth. We wait for the doctor. We wait for our spouse. We wait for retirement. We wait for dinner. We wait for sermons to get over. No, that's a... And we wait for Jesus to come again. And you know, waiting on the Lord may be one of the most difficult aspects of the Christian life. When Jesus promised He returned, He instructed His apostles to wait. That's easier said than done, isn't it? So what do we do in the meantime? What do we do while we wait? Waiting is not just something we have to do if we want to get something. Waiting is the process of becoming what God wants us to be. What God does in us while we wait is as important as what it is we're waiting for. Waiting, biblical waiting, is not a passive waiting around for something to happen. Biblical waiting does not mean doing nothing. And it's not a way to evade unpleasant realities. The farmer can wait all summer for his harvest because he has done his work of sowing and cultivating the plants. Those who wait on God can go on about their assigned task, confident that God will provide the meaning and the conclusions to their lives and to the harvest of their labors. Waiting is a competent but disciplined, expectant and yet active, and sometimes painful clinging to God. It knows we will reap a reward. When Jesus told His disciples to wait in Jerusalem, He was telling them this was a means of experiencing His peace, His prosperity and His power. In waiting, they would catch the wind of God's Spirit. In waiting, they will see God move. So first, let me say, waiting on the Lord requires patient trust. Not just trust, patient trust. I hope I spelt that right. Is that the right patient? Okay. That looks like the one in the hospital. Is that the same? That always confused me. I used to call Tom, remember, and say, which of the... Patient trust. We live by the adage, don't just stand there, do something. While the Lord often tries to say to us, don't just do something, stand there. Be still and know I'm God. How many of you have a spouse like that you've tried several times to say, honey, would you just stop for a minute? Just sit down here and catch your breath. Well, I've got so much to do. Really? Well, I'm going to stop. I'm going to sit down here and watch TV for a minute. What do they say? That's fine. Now, what does that mean? I'll kill you if you do. You see, waiting means we give God the benefit of the doubt. It's trusting, knowing that He knows what He's doing. Waiting is God's way of seeing if we will trust Him before He allows us to move forward. That trust is a patient trust. Rather, it has to do with our relationships, our finances, our careers, our dreams, or our churches. We have to trust God knows what He's doing. Wait on the Lord. And when we do, then secondly, waiting on God reminds us that God is in control. Sometimes people ask, but what do I do while I'm waiting? That's a good question. During those waiting times, take on the active role of what the Bible calls a watchman. In Psalm 130, David says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in His Word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Now, in biblical times, watchmen build... What word am I looking for here? They were always alert and constantly watching, guarding the city. They watched for enemies who might attack by night, and they waited for the sun to come up. They were alert and obedient, ready to respond if and when needed. When called upon, they sprang into action. But mostly, they waited. On the other hand, watchmen didn't make things happen. They didn't plan when their enemies would attack the city. They didn't control the rising of the sun. They couldn't speed up the process of the dawning of a new day. Watchmen knew the difference between his job and God's job. And while we wait, we need to learn that distinction. Waiting reminds me I'm not in charge. I'm the patient. I'm in the waiting room. It's been said the person who waits on God loses no time. I can wait with confidence because I know I'm waiting for someone, and that someone is God. Waiting reminds me, too, that I'm not God. I want to fix things. How many of you are like that? I want to fix things. I want to fix problems. My problems. Your problems. I want to fix my relationships and yours. I want to fix my car and all the broken things around my house. And thank God for those who can fix what I fix. How many of you know what I'm talking about? From time to time, I have to be reminded, I'm not God. Aren't you glad? My job is to be a watchman. I need to have a watchman's attitude, a confident and alert expectation that God will do what He said He will do when? In His time, when He's ready. So, thirdly, waiting on the Lord allows God to do His work. Like most of us, not only do I sometimes want to do God's work for Him, I want to speed up the process. I understand the father of modern missionary movement, William Carey, waited 7 years before his first convert in India. Sometimes as a pastor and as a person, I want to speed up the growth process of the church and our ministries. I see a lot we could do. I see many unmet needs. I see the hurts of people. I drive through our neighborhoods almost every day. I see many people with lots of nice things, and yet I get burdened at the thought that many of those people may spend eternity without Christ. I have a desire to reach all those people. And somehow I tend to forget God wants that too. I get frustrated with His timetable. I want it to be a reality now. And I question God, why not now? Why not bring it to pass today? And then I learn as I wait that God's timing is best. In the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, the prophet was asking similar questions. And using the watchman's idea, listen to the dialogue between the prophet and God. I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what He will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. The Lord answered me. Write down this vision. Clearly inscribe it on tablets so one may easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and it will not be late. God's timing is best. And secondly, it reminds me that God is working. During those times when all we can do is wait patiently on the Lord, I think we know down deep He's working. Now, this last weekend was the big Muhammad garage sale. A lot of families combined, and our cracked pots had a big garage sale, right? I got an email. How many cracked pots are here today? Y'all come on up here for a minute. This is spontaneous. How many of you like spontaneity? I used to preach at a church. We had those worship bulletins that had everything you were going to do outlined in the bulletin and had an asterisk where you were supposed to stand. You remember those? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I used to love to say, wouldn't you love to see something happen today that's not in the bulletin? Well, you guys, I got this incredible email about your all's thing. Ladies, trust me, true success is not measured in numbers, but in hearts that are touched. Regardless of the amount earned at our garage sale, it was an overwhelming success. Thank you to all of you, and I will echo that. Workers, you know who you are while you're amazing. For a bunch made up mostly of retired and health-challenged women, not my words, we put 2 Corinthians 4:7 to the test and again proved that God is in control. Would you agree with that, ladies?
Amen.
Okay. Here's what I wanted to do. Told a lot of things that happened at a garage sale, for crying out loud, okay? Is that your first thought of what you want to do and go witness? Yeah, it is for them. Now, please know many of our congregation did last. Okay. We have so many stories to share about the opportunities we had to witness. Okay, please ask Susie Duringer. Where's Susie? She's here. Cheryl Cornwell. Cheryl, you here? Cheryl? Sue Burdick? And others about their story. Now, you guys, a lot of you have stories that happened at this thing. We had moments to minister to those mourning, helping those with health issues. We had much laughter. Now, I'm supposed to ask about the sign. Who's going to tell us about the sign? Who? Deb Wesley. Tell us about the sign. Oh, wait a minute. Here, let me get you a mic. I know Jody would say you don't need one, but...
Well, Stephanie says, we need a big sign. And I said, how big? And she said, the bigger the better. I said, okay, we'll go better. So I went to Walmart, and I bought a 6x8 tarp. And then I wrote big letters on it with our date and our times. Jody, my husband, fixed the base for it. And we got a visit from the village saying our sign was too big. And, well...
I'll take care of that Tuesday night.
Oh, that's funny because that's what I said.
Uh-oh. Okay. Okay, so the village came and told you your sign was too big.
Oh, yes, we had to move it.
Yeah. Okay.
So
there's our sign story. Now wait a minute. It says,
no, they didn't make us take it down.
Huh?
They didn't make us take it down.
Did you tell them we'll take it down in a minute?
Oh, we'll take it down on Saturday. Friday, actually.
All right. Hold on.
Are you texting them?
No.
Change the rules for garage sale signs.
For our church.
Okay, that's good.
Enforcement needs to be a little more non-selective. Let's see. Where'd I just had that. Because there's something else I'm supposed to ask you all about. Many stories. The sign. Now, what about the moving shelf units? Who has that story?
Well,
okay,
funny.
Here. Can we bring her the... She'll come up here. There you go.
The point is that there's so much that went on that was just joy and tears and all over. The racks. My husband owned an auto supply store and had big shelves that he used to put the tailpipes on and other things. And he modified them for our garage, and so they roll or whatever. Well, the bottom line is that we had two major comments when that came in. One was, wow, what a great sign. And you ought to do this for everybody because you can make a lot of money. The other thing was, can I buy the racks? And of course, he's not going to sell the racks, but we had at least half dozen, I'm not kidding, about a half dozen offers for his racks. So those were the two fun moments of the...
Okay,
the,
now hang on to that and give it to the next person, because it says, ask about negotiating over a dollar.
Okay. I have to tell this story. Okay, so we've got this golf club. It is a driver. It is for $1. I swear to God. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say it that way. But I swear, it's $1. This guy comes in.
Okay, you're a cracked pot.
That's right. This gentleman comes in and he picks up the club and he says, need to see that somebody can tell me something about this club. So we turned him on to Bob. But he says, it's dirty. He says, well, I'll clean it. So he cleaned it off or whatever. And he was asking about the club and, you know, he's saying, well, there's a little whatever. He said, I got to go call my wife. I'm going to go call my wife. So he goes out and he comes back in and he says, I need to see the man talk about this club. This is to me. And by this time, Bob has gone off into his room. And so anyway,
I sent
him to his room. And so he says, I really need to know about it. He says, it's got a little bad spot on the end. And so he said, whatever. He goes off. He says, I got to call my wife. Goes back off and calls his wife. Comes back in and he comes in. And I finally looked at him. I said, it's a dollar. It's a dollar golf club. He ended up buying it, but I think it took about probably a 30-minute negotiation. So
that's a story. But, you know, every dollar's worth it. So.
And then what about the sale of items not understood?
Say that again.
Sale of items not understood.
Remember the thing that we picked up? We go, I have no clue, but then Sherry, you're the one.
Who? Sherry? Betty?
It was the iron rod, and I didn't know really what it was at first, so I asked Stephanie, and she said she didn't know either, and so I thought, so this man was walking up, and I says, what is this for? I says, I don't know what to say it is, and so he puts it up there. He says, oh, it's like a hang towels on or whatever, and so pretty soon I watch him, and he's walking out with it.
He explained it so good he wanted to take it home. Now listen, that's a lot of the fun things that happen. And there's nothing sweeter than fellowship with, I'm serious, good Christian folks can have fun sitting around reading the phone book. And a garage sale and the people that come by and all those stuff. But even more amazing than that, and I don't want to get too specific on all of this, but you all had some tremendous opportunities to help folks. You gave Jeff's number to a lady who's got a couple of high school kids who were looking for a church home. People came by who were hurting, and you had... Yeah, some Tupperware at the garage sale reminded this lady of her mother who had recently passed away and was crying, got to minister to her a little bit, and several other opportunities. And
Can I bless Laura?
Laura?
She came up at the last, the day at the very end and gave us some vertical lines.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
My sister could use these blinds. I don't have a lot of money. Can I come back and pay you for them or whatever? And so we got talking about her sister, and I said, well, how much do you have in your wallet? She says, I have a dollar. And I says, I'll take your last dollar, and you can have the blinds. And she says, oh, thank you. And her sister's husband had passed away, and she had taken to putting sheets up over her window so that people wouldn't be able to see in. And so she says, I'm going to give her these blinds so that she can now have light out of that window. And I said, well, I'm happy to take your last dollar. She says, well, my sister will be happy to bless you for it. So,
well, ladies, listen, you are living examples that, now, that's not what you had the garage sale for. They were raising some money for some things that they're wanting to do, ministries. And lo and behold, while they're doing that, they're waiting on the Lord to get all this stuff done. The Lord says, well, look, while you're waiting, you keep on working. And while you're working, I'm going to keep on sending ministry opportunities that you could not have begun to imagine when you started this. Ladies, thank you all so much for not only this, but for all that you do as the cracked pots. Listen, all of that to say that while you're waiting, don't just go to sleep. Keep doing what it is you do. Wait on the Lord. And sometimes, not even expecting, not even knowing, God is sending missions and ministries your way. How many of you have been there in similar situations, you know? Just keep on keeping on. Because when we wait on the Lord, it allows us to do, allows God to do His work. And sometimes it's the kind of work that we pass by every day. But when He catches us in the moment when we're waiting, He can do His work through us. In due time, God will reveal everything. He is growing in us. And those who wait will never be disappointed. And last of all, let me say that waiting on God increases my strength. Ladies, did that wear you out? Or did it make you want to keep on going? Sometimes I struggle to remember it's good to wait on the Lord. It's not always easy. It goes against the grain of our quick fix society. But there's a hidden benefit in waiting. In times of waiting, my soul is revived. My spirit is renewed. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40:31, "But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." The time will come when those who wait on the Lord will soar. God is the great mover, and if we wait in patient trust, remembering God is in control, doing His work, we'll find He is increasing our strength. And we will experience the move of God in our lives and in our church in ways we never thought of. The Chinese bamboo tree is a most fascinating and one of the most remarkable plants on earth. Go home and Google and do some research on the Chinese bamboo tree. Once the gardener plants the seed, he will see nothing but a single shoot coming out of the bulb for 5 years. That tiny shoot, however, must have daily food and water. During all the time the gardener is caring for that plant, for 5 years that exterior shoot will grow less than 1 inch in 5 years. At the end of those 5 years, however, the Chinese bamboo will perform an incredible feat. It will grow an amazing 90 feet tall in 90 days. It will continue to reproduce itself with those sprouts from then on. Now ask yourself this. When did the tree actually grow? During the first 5 years or during those last 90 days? The answer lies in the unseen part of the tree, the underground root system. During the first 5 years, the fibrous root structure spreads deep and wide in the earth, preparing to support the incredible heights these trees will eventually reach. The Chinese bamboo tree is a perfect life lesson for Christ followers. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's slow to show any progress. It's frustrating and unrewarding at times. But it is so worth it, especially if we can be patient and persistent. Can we stay focused and continue to believe even when we don't see immediate results? In a culture driven by instant gratification, this is one of the biggest challenges. We often tell each other and our children, keep trying, never give up. The answers may be slow, even invisible at times, but suddenly, as in the case of the Chinese bamboo tree, God will amaze us again. All of this requires one thing, faith. The growers of the Chinese bamboo tree have faith that if they keep watering and fertilizing the ground, the tree will break through. And Jesus wanted His disciples to have faith that if they waited in Jerusalem for the gift that My Father has promised, they would receive power beyond anyone's expectation. They would be able to accomplish more amazing things with God's Spirit than they could ever dream of on their own. Keep reading the book of Acts this week with us and see what these men and women did with that amazing power. And you have to have the same kind of faith in your times of waiting too. Whether it's waiting to run a successful business or to raise well-adjusted children or to see your loved ones again, keep believing, keep making the calls, keep reading to your children. Keep reaching out to your spouse. Keep working for the Lord. Keep serving one another. Keep diving into His Word and wait. Wait on the Lord. That's the hard part for most of us. We get so excited about the idea that has been planted inside of us. We simply can't wait for it to blossom. And when it doesn't, within days or weeks, we become discouraged and begin to second guess ourselves, or worse, quit. Sometimes in our doubt, we dig up our seed and try to plant it somewhere else in hopes that it will quickly rise over there. We see this very often in people who change churches or jobs or relationships every year or so. And more often than not, these people are greatly disappointed when their Chinese bamboo tree doesn't grow any faster in greener pastures. Other times, people will wait for the ground for a time, but then quickly become discouraged and start to wonder if it's really worth it after all. This is particularly true when they see their neighbors having more success with other trees. They start to think, what am I doing trying to grow something here? If I had planted a lemon tree, I'd have more lemons than I do this bamboo tree. And these are the people who return to their old friends and their old habits and their old ways. And sadly, they fail to realize that following Jesus is a sure thing if you just don't give up. It may take weeks. It may take months. And as many of us know, it may take years. But eventually, in God's time, when the roots have taken hold and God has strengthened you, you will see God's hand in your life. And when you do, you will see He is working all things together for your good. We've seen this happen so many times. Henry Ford had to water his Chinese bamboo tree through 5 business failures before he finally succeeded with the Ford Motor Company. The Kentucky Derby was just yesterday. I'm not going to talk about it. My horse didn't even finish. If you saw it, he was the one dancing out there inside the gate. Anyway. Huh? But he had fun. Kentucky Derby was yesterday, and one of the legendary jockeys of all time was Eddie O'Carroll. O'Carroll lost, what most people don't know, lost his first 250 races as a jockey. But then he went on to win 5 Kentucky Derbies, 2 Triple Crowns, and won 4,779 of his races, and had earnings as a jockey of over $30 million. You may be, or may have been, or will be in a time of waiting on the Lord. In those times, remember, you're like that Chinese bamboo tree, just waiting to break through. So keep watering, keep believing, and you too will turn around and find one day you're reaching new heights before you ever knew it. But sometimes we have to wait on the Lord. The disciples were finally starting to get it. They were so excited to go tell the world. And Jesus said, wait. Father God, this morning, I don't know how many people in this room are in that dislikable position of having to wait. We want things the way we want them, when we want them, because we think, most of the time, we know what's best. Maybe you're trying to tell us, just wait. Wait for the gift my Father has promised you. Father, those apostles waited, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they went out in that power of the gift your Father had given them. And they preached with such clarity that 3,000 people responded. They first responded out of conviction. What do we do? You've told us all about this Jesus and how He is the Messiah and how what we did was killing. What do we do? Peter said, well, you need to repent. You need to quit living this way. And you need to be baptized. Being baptized, he said, will wash away your sins, and then you too, just like the apostles, you too will receive that gift from the Father, the gift of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And as we go forth to live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, He will guide us into all the truth. He will guide us on a course, Father, that will not make sense to us or anybody else sometimes. And other times it will be such a happy, glorious trip. We just don't want to go to sleep. We just want to keep it going. But sometimes, we'll need to just wait. And in those moments, help us to hear the rest of your word when it says, be still. Because when you're being still, that's when you will know that I am God. If we will let you do your work in your time, giving you the complete control and quit trying to interrupt you or quit trying to instruct you on how you ought to do it. Father, continue to bless our lives as we continue by faith to trust you more and more, and forgive us when we don't. In Jesus' name, amen.